Good morning again. Good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma. Good to have you with us this morning. Hello to Dean and Angela at Roma if you're listening. I sort of know them, so. Let's pray. Father, will you speak to us through your word this morning? Every week we're bombarded by lots of different ideas and messages and conversations and thoughts, and so on a day like today, will you push all that out and clearly tell us what you're about and what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. Amen. About last year when the plebiscite, the vote was on for marriage, lots of my friends were talking to me about that and texting me, and a lot of my friends who work in commercial radio were texting me. One of my mates who's an executive producer of a capital city breakfast radio show, he sent me a message and he said, "Hey, what are you doing? How are you talking about this?" We had a little conversation and he said, "I just don't think whatever I say, there's any way I can talk about this at work because I might lose my job." And I thought, he's probably maybe overplaying that a little bit. Until a few months later, when another Christian colleague in radio, he was interviewed in the lead up to the plebiscite on his own radio station by another show. And even in the interview, he said, "Look, I will vote yes, but I'm a Christian and I don't think that this kind of marriage is right for Christian people, and Christians certainly shouldn't do it." I don't think you can be any more accommodating than that, okay? But for that guy, it led to quite a change. In fact, over the coming months, he was pushed sideways, and within about 5 months, he'd lost his job. And so the fear was very real. Maddie's my wife, we were at a bit of a school do a few months ago. My kids are just getting old enough for school, so we do school do's now. I really don't know what to do when I'm there. But this one, I thought I was doing all right. I was talking to one of the blokes there, one of the other dads. It's just me and him, we're talking. I was sort of these women over at the side who were laughing and having a good time. And we got home later and Maddie said, "That was terrible." And I thought, I thought I was doing all right. And she said, "Those women were laughing because that dad got stuck talking to the Christian." You know, we have some missionaries that we support, and such is the difficulty of their life in the mission field that we've been only able to say vague things about them, like they're in Asia, lest their safety comes under threat. Last year, I think it was Keith and Norma who were in this congregation brought a friend along with them, a lady who had come off the mission field, and her husband had been taken off the mission field a few years ago, and there didn't seem to be much hope for him in this life. Gerald is a guy who comes to church, and at church on Sunday, he's great. He really gets into it. But then when it comes to Monday and he goes to work, his Sunday life doesn't make it to Monday. He just, you know, swears and gossips and tells all the jokes to the blokes at work. And tell the truth, though, inwardly he's crushed by it. But he just has no idea what will happen if he takes his Sunday Christian life into his Monday work life. You hear all these stories and you think, are these people doing something wrong? Is this normal? What should they be doing? Can they avoid this? We're about to get into the book of 1 Peter, and the book of 1 Peter is a book that takes this kind of question by the horns. It's a book that talks about the what, why, how, and when of Christian suffering. A series over the next 5 weeks that we're going to call A Beginner's Guide to Christian Suffering. It's a short book, just 5 chapters, and thankfully it is one of those books that tells us exactly what it's about. In chapter 5 and verse 12, Peter says to them, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying you this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. They are called to stand fast because they are suffering, not just sickness, but because of their Christian faith. They are getting a hard time for saying they belong to Christ. Let me give you a very quick run through of the book, right, and show you where it says this. Chapter 1, verse 6, for a little while you've had to suffer. Chapter 2, verse 20, if you suffer for doing good. Chapter 3, verse 13, if you should suffer for doing what is right. 3, verse 17, it is God's will to suffer for doing good. 4, verse 1, whoever suffers in the body. 4, verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. 4, 16, suffer as a Christian. 5, 9, believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. 5:10, you have suffered. This book is written to people who are facing a hard time for belonging to Jesus. It's written by the Apostle Peter. He's the guy behind Mark's gospel. And it's written to these Christians saying to them, look, stand firm. And today we're going to do round one. Chapter one of our look at A Beginner's Guide to Christian Suffering. And we're going to look at three ideas that Peter takes us through. One is that Christians are exiles. Two is that they have a new life. And three is that they should hope in it. Exiles, new life, and hope in it. Peter kicks off by telling these people that they are fairly isolated. They are exiles. They're out on their own in many ways, which I can totally relate to at this time of year. It's state of origin time at the moment, and I am the opposite of this photo because I feel like I'm almost a lone New South Wales supporter in a sea of Maroons at this time of year. And it can be a little bit lonely because, let's be honest, you guys have had a few good years, you know, and you go on about it, blah, 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 blah. And I think, no, because I'm not about winners. At the end of the day, I'm about what's standing up for good and right and just, so I stick with New South Wales. But it can be an isolating time. And look, Peter writes these guys, and one of the first things he says, what I want you to understand is that you are isolated, away from home. You are refugees. You are exiles. Peter here, he's one of the more influential blokes in the early church, and what he says will carry a lot of weight for them. He led the charge after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He led the charge at the first big kind of Christian council meeting in Acts chapter 15. And he writes here to people in towns that Peter hasn't even been to, really, so far as we know. And they're new Christians, we think, because there doesn't seem to be anything in the way of formal churches. In fact, the word churches isn't used in this letter like it is in other letters. These are people who are probably relatively recently converted to Christ. And they're described as spread out all over the place, bits and pieces across what is modern-day Turkey. And they're described with a loaded word, exiles. If you're all familiar with the Old Testament story, exiles is the way God's people were described when they were militarily defeated and removed from their homeland by God. They were called exiles. And Peter's writing to these people and saying, listen, you are spread out, you are away from home, pretty unorganized, not in anything significant. This is how Peter opens, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see, it's not just though that these people were, you know, sort of New South Walesmen in Queensland. That's not what's happening. No, since they become Christians, they're now people on the receiving end of God's work. They're now people whose very identity, whose passport, whose very makeup is all about being people of God. Because God knew they would always be his. God had looked ahead and said, these are the people I'll have for me. I know what I'll do with these people in Jesus. They'll always be in my family. And what are they now? They're not Romans or Galatians or Turkish or Greek or English or Western or Australian. These are people chosen by God the Father, sanctified, cleaned up by the Holy Spirit, people who are chosen to be obedient to God the Son, whose blood has forgiven their sin. Verse 2. Peter says, they're people who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. No matter which part of the world they lived in, they would always be foreigners. Despite any surface things they had in common with their friends and neighbours, the reality is they were fundamentally different. And that's actually the Christian reality. As much as we might share things in common with our culture, fundamentally we are different. And in fact, any common ground we have had is sort of fast disappearing. You know, there has been a time in the past decades and centuries when, you know, the Christian person shared lots of ideas about God and lots of ideas about morality and lots of ideas about ethics. We value things like being honest and things like love. But today, even the term love, the Christian person means something really quite different by it when they talk about love. At the heart of the Christian person and the Christian world is foundationally a God who made the world and a Son who's died for people's sin and is a risen Lord. There's this thing at the heart of our reality, at the heart of the reality of the non-Christian world is, well, I mean, it just depends on the person. All kinds of different things. Just the reality is we are different. We are, you know, New South Wales and Queensland apart, but far, far more. No matter how nicely we put things, how well we work, how well we serve, the reality is we are different. Exiles. But not the kind of exiles who long to go back to their old land. Exiles who have been given and who wait for something much, much better. It's a transfer to something way more fulfilling. It's kind of to give you an idea, I was thinking about this like VHS to DVD. Right? For some of you, I'll have to explain what VHS is. A long time ago, in a land far away, people used to try and put movies onto this strip of magnetic tape. And it was rolled into kind of two little coils, and every time you tried to use it, inevitably it tangled up, or it stretched, and it made a rock song sound like a kind of bluegrass country song. And you'd take it back to the shop after you paid money to take it home to your house, and you would have forgotten to rewind it, which means go backwards. And then they'd want to charge you $2 to put it in their little rewinding machine. But then DVD came, right? It's a little disc. Put it in the machine. They got a crisp, clear picture. And when you finish with it, it's already rewound. And it's just a, whoa, what a massive, massive change. You can just flick through the bits to get exactly where you're up to without it. And just an amazing change, an amazing kind of new technology. Crisp, instant, high definition. And as Peter keeps running through this beginner's guide to Christian suffering, the second thing he says is that even though they suffer now, they need to remember they've got something new and better. They have, and it's our second point, they've got a new life. And Peter knows these guys are copping a hard time for being Christian. So he's going to spend the bit of time reminding them what they already believe. What they have believed is the good news of Jesus. That Jesus died and came back to life, the only one to ever do it under his own power and strength. Jesus is the one who came back and told people like Peter, he told them face to face, Peter, there is something more when you die and I am the one you need to have it. Something beyond funerals. A new crisp and clear picture of the God who is behind it all. That's what they had. Chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In what it means for them is that they have something that cannot be taken away. Whether they have rich parents or poor, safety or danger, sickness or health, Jesus has secured their future. What is in store for them? It cannot rot. It cannot die. It cannot lose its shine. It cannot tangle up or stretch or snap. In trusting Jesus, they are born into a new family. And in verse 4, an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. An inheritance, Peter says, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Because they have faith in Jesus, because they trust him, when the full-time hooter goes, God will open the cupboard and hand out to them their inheritance. Perfect. Listen, Peter says, you will keep copping a hard time for your faith in Jesus. You are exiles. But what you now belong to is way better. And you get the feeling they know that. You sort of get the feeling in these next few verses that the people Peter is writing to, they sort of can't wait until the end. They can't wait until Jesus sort of comes and gets them. And they can't wait to get together and shout, "We knew you could do it, Jesus." Even though at the moment it's tough. Look what Peter says in verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, it's of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because of their faith in Jesus, they can't lose. Even if they get bashed or killed or made fun of. In fact, Christians are the only ones with a guaranteed return. The only ones. And we all want a guaranteed return. There are lots of kind of guaranteed returns you want. You know, I think I'm putting a lot of hard work into my kids at the moment. This family would want to be good when we grow up. You know, or you put a lot of work into kind of your business or whatever, and you think, you know, it would be good to have a good business reputation and to make this pretty successful. Or you might have, you know, an investment and some shares, and you think, you know, I just want to get a good and reasonable return on that. The reality is that standing up for Jesus may cost you all of that stuff. You might end up having non-Christian family, and just by being faithful, you'll push them away. In business and work, you might try your hardest, but because you're not willing to do some things because you're a Christian, it might cost you. And because you realise, actually, you know what, I just feel like I've got to give this money away to this thing, or I'm becoming too obsessed with money because I've got to be more obsessed with Jesus, it will cost you a financial return. You just actually might lose those things. They might die. They might perish. But we can rejoice in that. We've got something way better. Jesus has in store for us something that cannot be taken. And when you have something new and better, it is crazy to think about going back to the old thing. Even if the new thing is a little bit hard sometimes. I mean, this is why there aren't thousands of people rushing back to buy VCR players. You know, some of you have converted to DVD, and to be honest, you find it a little bit difficult. I've got to get the shiny side the right way in. What's all these options, all these buttons, why can't I just press play? But no one is rushing back to say, please give me the tangled and stretched video, you know. This is why last year, actually, the last VCR machine stopped being made. No one's going back to the old stuff, even if the little new stuff can be hard for some people to sort of adjust to. And as Peter finishes his first round of a beginner's guide to Christian suffering, he's saying to them, look, give yourself fully to this new thing. Give all of yourself to this new life with Jesus. Despite the trials, he knows and they know that the best thing is to give their life fully to Jesus. is our last point. And Peter says to them, I want our hope to be in that new life. Hope in it. Which is going to be hard some days when they're being laughed at, when they're being not included, when they're literally being punished. It's hard to remember the new life. And Peter says to them, think clearly. He wants their eyes to be wide open to remember their new future. Stay on your toes. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and sober, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Because the reality is that now, before them, everything in this life and world will die without Jesus. It's all going to go the way of the old VCRs. You know, just like us, the people around them, the generations before them, lots of people had ideas about how to live life to the full. The ideas to best run a society, to best govern a society, ideas about what spirituality and what God should be like. Lots of people, and lots of the time, they had lots of different suggestions. But all of them, all of it, all of their ideas kept dying and will keep dying, and they kept failing. But Peter says for these guys, since Jesus, they had been given something that wasn't empty, that wouldn't die. And he just wants them to keep their eyes open and hope in it. Verse 18, you know that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He doesn't want them to despair or to give up or to get angry, but to remember they've been cleaned up for life with God, loved by the sacrifice of Jesus forgiving their sins, loved in an eternal way, brought into a community of Christians to love each other as God has loved them. And no matter what happens, no matter who hurts you, he says, remember this, live for this, throw your life into this. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Are they suffering? Yes. Is it because they trust Jesus? Yes. Will they always be exiles in their world? Yes. But here's the first thing he wants them to do in the Beginner's Guide to Christian Suffering. Live in hope. Their eyes have been opened. They have something certain, and whether they are accepted or rejected by their world, it cannot change what they know now. When you get a hard time for being a Christian, you stand firm by putting your hope fully in Christ. What about you? What is your hope in for this life? What is your hope in? Because, you know, there are lots of people who you might not be Christian yet or not really willing to change because of Jesus. Maybe you're just at a stage of life where it's too busy to fit in. And I'm guessing that there are lots of people here who have their hope in things in this life. Maybe it's fitting in at work. Maybe it's having your hope in shares or in business reputation or family, or your hope is in shed time, or your hope is in sex or whatever. And this is the way you know what your hope is in, right? And I've said stuff like this before, but it's still true. You've got to think of the thing that if you woke up tomorrow and it was gone, your life would fall apart. What's the thing you're most scared of losing? Whatever that is, that's currently what your hope is in. And I think Peter would say, you've got to be really careful, because there are even good things that are not the best thing. things that you're putting your hope in, they'll die, they'll perish. Don't blindly put your hope in that. Don't be like the person who drinks way too much on a Saturday night, pretending their problems still won't be there on a Sunday morning. Put your hope in something that will last. You can be part of Jesus' new life. You just need his forgiveness for failing to hope in him. And he'll give it to you. That's what he's like. And that's why lots of us are Christian. That's why lots of us are glad to be part of the new life, feeling the pain of maybe losing things in this life, but just delighted for what Christ has done. And in our sober moments, excited about that inheritance waiting in the cupboard that will definitely be ours. It's why we put our hope fully in Jesus. It's why a few years after this letter, the Apostle Peter was content to be executed upside down on a cross for his faith. He wasn't worried about this life. Hope in Christ is why one of the first Christian bishops, Polycarp, was glad to be burned alive for refusing to sacrifice to the Roman emperor. It's why in the 1400s, John Wycliffe was content to be imprisoned and killed because his desire to translate the Bible into English was seen as a threat to the establishment. Hope in Christ is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer was content to be killed in 1945 because his Christian convictions saw him stand against Hitler. It's why right now, every month, 255 Christians are killed. 104 are abducted, 66 churches are attacked, 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. But all of them stand fast. It's why tomorrow, when people look, when people laugh, when they dismiss, or Lord help us, when they threaten our peace or financial security or even our safety, we will say, I am Christian. We will get a hard time for being Christian, if we're doing it right. But we can stand firm by putting our hope fully, not in this life, but in life with Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, it would be foolish of us to think that we wouldn't encounter suffering in this life when you suffered. We are ever so grateful, those of us who know you, that you have dealt with our sin and brought us into this new life. But we know it makes us fundamentally different to those who don't yet know you. I want to pray that when we get a hard time for being Christian, that you would help us to have our hope fully in the life that you have set aside for us. Father, I want to pray this morning for people who don't yet fully trust your Son, the Lord Jesus. Would you help them to be sober-minded and clear-thinking? Help them to see their need to put their hope in something that will really last. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.